If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Romans. Let's stand together as we begin reading in Romans 8 and verse 31. Paul writes and he says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Thank you. You may be seated. The first question in this text is found in verse 31. I'm calling it a rhetorical question. It's a question that really doesn't need answered. And it's this: what then shall we say to these things? The "these things" that Paul is referring to is what he has said in Romans chapter 8. He has spoken of the fact that you have no condemnation if you are in Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, all of creation awaits that day of your coronation. It groans, awaiting the completion of your redemption. We have seen that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Him, that everything in your life works out for your good. There's not one instance, not one happenstance, not one circumstance that comes your way, but that God will work it out for your good. That's what Paul has taught us. And then he says, in the form of a question, "Now, what are you going to say to this?" It's a little bit like a parent who has a teenage boy and he has instructed him how to clean his room. He has trained him on how he's to do it. He set the standard. And the mom or the dad has said to him over and over, "Now, we expect your room to be cleaned on a regular basis." And then one day, the parent asks of their teenage son, "Are you intending to clean your room in the next decade?" That's a rhetorical question. No response is needed. It's a question that is provoked, if you will, for the purpose of causing the one who has been trained to reflect on what's been said. Paul is saying to you, "I've told you that you're without condemnation. I've told you that everything will work for your good. I have told you that all of creation revolves around the story of your redemption. Now, what do you say to this?" It's almost like we have to be silent. Wow. The second question is a royal question. It's found also in verse 31, the second portion of the verse, where Paul says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" This is the first of four questions that begin with the personal pronoun, "who." I want to focus just for a moment on the clause prior to the question, where the Bible says, "If God be for us." The preposition that is translated "if" could be translated better, "since." Since God is for us, who can be against us? This is what Paul is saying. Since God is on our side, who is going to prevail against us? Now you say, "Well, Pastor, I always thought that we needed to find out whether or not we were on God's side." Well, that puts the emphasis on what you do. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying is, if God has chosen to be on your side, who will prevail against you? For instance, will Satan ever win? No. Will people who want to bring you down ever win? No. See, everybody who intends bad for you has got to come up against God. They will not prevail. So this second question, this royal question, directs our attention to the King of Kings. Since He is for us, nobody will prevail against us. Then Paul goes to a third question. I'm calling this a remarkable question. And if you had to pin me down on my favorite verse in all of the Bible today, I would have to say verse 32, where this remarkable question is asked, is my favorite verse today. It may change tomorrow or next month, but today it's my favorite verse. Look at it. He says, how shall God, not with Christ, freely give us all things? Before this question, there is another clause, a statement, where the Bible says, He, that is God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He, that is God, not with Christ, also freely give us all things? Listen to what Paul is saying. Since God has delivered His Son on our behalf, how can He not freely give us all things associated with His Son? By the way, this is the one verse that convinces me that Jesus Christ died for sinners like us, and that the people for whom He died, He calls them His sheep, will all come to faith in Him. Because God will not deliver His Son and then withhold faith. God will not deliver His Son and then withhold the gifts of grace. If God has delivered His Son for us, and how do we know if He has? Well, you have faith in Christ. That's the evidence that Christ died for you. If God has given us His Son, oh, how will He not freely give us all things associated with Christ? This is why, when we speak of salvation, when I speak of my salvation, I'm in good hands with God. You ever hear of that commercial, the Allstate commercial? When you need insurance, you're in good hands with Allstate. Listen, when you're in need of salvation and you come to faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the person whom God delivered for you, you're in good hands with God. That's the remarkable question. Then he moves to a reverent question. It's found there in verse 33, where he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This is a reverent question because it should cause us almost to be quiet, to contemplate the question. In fact, when I read questions in Scripture, or even statements for that matter, or promises, I like to substitute my name. And so I would read this question like this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of Wade Burleson? Put your name there. You say, but Pastor, the Scripture says God's elect, and that scares me. I don't know if I am the elect of God. Don't let that scare you. That's God's business. You see, we are not to go around trying to determine whether or not somebody has been elected by God. That is not our job. That is not our concern. We are to go about and we are to share the good news that God delivered His Son for sinners. And the only question that I'm to ask of you is, have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Kiss the Son, lest God be angry. Put your name there if you have faith in Christ. And I ask this very reverent question. Who's going to lay anything to your charge? What does this mean? Well, it's a reference, of course, to sin. In the Bible, sin is often figured and prefigured in accounting ways. It's a debt. It's a debt that you owe God. It's a charge to your account. God delivered His Son to pay the debt for everyone who will trust His Son. Now, if you have trusted your Son or His Son, if you have trusted Christ, then the question for you, your question is this: who is going to lay one charge to your account? It is God that has justified you. The word justified, as we've studied throughout Romans, is a big word. We don't use it very often today. But the best way to understand it is with a descriptive definition. Justification means to be treated by God just as if you never sinned and just as if you fully obeyed. Because when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God then treats you just as if you never sinned, because all of your sin debt has been paid for by Christ. All of the charges have been wiped out by the blood of Christ. And then on a positive note, He treats you just as if you fully obeyed, because the obedience of Christ has become yours. He who knew no sin became sin for you so that you might receive His righteousness. A righteousness that is not your own, but that comes from God and is by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh. Some of you were raised Roman Catholic, and it was hammered into your head that the way that you are justified by God is by you confessing your sins and receiving absolution from the priest because of things that you do. The Hail Marys that you quote, the works of penance that are committed to you. And so throughout all of your life, you have thought that the way that you escape being charged with sin is by doing something to get God to clear it off of your account. That is a foreign teaching to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is your charge account absolved? Through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you have come to faith in Christ, this reverent question is, who's going to lay anything to your charge? The next question is a repetitive question, and it's found in verse 34, where Paul repeats the same question in a different way. He says, who is he that condemns? Now, you do understand, don't you, that repetition in Scripture is for the purpose of emphasis. When Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, He was not stuttering. He was saying, truly, truly, I say unto you. He was saying to the people listening, listen to what I am saying. It's important. Paul repeats this question in a little different way because it's so important. You do realize, don't you, that your sin is punished by God one of either two places. Either your sin is punished on the day of judgment, we know it as Judgment Day, or it was punished on Good Friday. Sin is serious. It evokes from God righteous indignation and wrath. And God never takes pleasure in the death of the wicked. There is no glee when the wicked are condemned. The Bible tells us that. But He does condemn the wicked. His wrath abides upon the unbeliever. But the Scripture teaches us that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, now remember, faith is a gift. You can't take credit for it. But when you come to faith in Christ, and it can be just a little bitty faith, like a mustard seed, it's not the amount of faith you have, it's the person in whom you place it. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you, who's going to condemn you? God is the only one who has the right to condemn sinners. And if you've come to faith in Christ, He condemned your sin in Christ on Good Friday. And you will never be condemned by God on Judgment Day. A judge is not just if he punishes sin twice. A believer can never be charged again with his sin because Christ answered for it. You say, but Pastor, wait a minute. What you're saying then is God is on my side in that He delivered His Son for me. And because He delivered His Son, He has freely given me everything associated with His Son. Faith, love, repentance, all of the gifts of grace. He has destined me to be conformed to the image of His Son. Yes, that's what I'm saying. So, Pastor, you're saying that there is no charge, no condemnation to me because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Yeah, but I'm not saying it. The Bible's saying it. God is saying it. This is the gospel, the good news. And it's what sets people free. Now, religion tries to keep you in bondage. In order for you to serve God more, to love God more, in order to get from God something that the gospel already says you have. When people begin to understand the gospel and the freedom that comes in understanding that all of their sin account has been wiped clean, all of the charges against their name have been answered by Christ on Good Friday, it sets us free. It's a reverent question. It is a repetitive question because it's so important. And then He comes to a reflective question. It's in verse 35. This is the sixth question. It's a beautiful verse. He asks this in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" You see, when people teach me the gospel, as I'm attempting to teach you, my first inclination is to step back and say, "Why would God do this for me? Why would He do this? I don't understand." Well, Paul has tried to communicate in Romans 1 through 8 why God did this, and then he asks you a question that puts your focus on the why. It's the love of God. The only reason that God delivered His Son for you is because He loved you. The only reason your sin's been taken care of through the death of His Son is because He loved you. Now Paul asks the question, "Who shall separate you from the love of God?" And of course, the answer is nobody. Not a spouse who abandons you. Not a friend who turns on you. Not even a church. No, nobody can separate you from the love of God. When that love is in your heart and evidenced through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, so many people want to do something in order to get God to like them. So many people, in fact, will read stories in the Old Testament like the story of Noah, where it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what they want to do is they want to turn this around. And they want to say that Noah did something. He stood up for righteousness. He preached the truth. He did this. And because of this, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. They've got it backwards. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God set his love upon Noah. Therefore, Noah became the man he was. Who could have ever separated Noah from that love? Nobody. For the love of God is not drawn out of his heart because of the lovableness of those he chooses to love. The love of God is like that artesian spring that flows from within himself because he is a God of love. So reflect on this for just a moment. Why are you a believer? It is because God loves you. And then the last question is a very rough question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from the love of Christ? I'm so grateful Paul asked this last question, and we're going to pick up here next week. But the reason I'm glad he asked it is this. There's a theology rampant among many in the church today that goes like this. The way you know God loves you is that you have a life that is smooth. There are no bumps in the road. You have prosperity. You have health. You have all the things that you need. You are extraordinarily blessed. That's the way you know that God loves you. I'm so grateful Paul asked this question. Listen, what's going to separate you from the love of God? Is the fact that you've been diagnosed with a brain tumor? Is the fact that you had a stroke? Is the fact that you're suffering persecution by those people that should be supporting you? Is the fact that you're in need because the people that should have loved you have abandoned you and now you feel all alone and naked and isolated in a hostile world? You know, when those types of things happen and you want to just sit back and you want to scream, God, where are you? Paul says, don't ever forget. Nothing separates you from his love. God's people do sometimes suffer. But the love of God never leaves. So listen to this marvelous passage. What shall we say to everything that has been said so far? Since God is for us, who is going to win? He is the royal king. He will win. How? How shall this royal king, who gave us his Son, not deliver us freely all things associated with his Son? He's going to give it because he's given us the greatest gift already. Everything else you need, you will get. So if you don't have it, wait, because it's coming. Who shall lay anything to your sin account? Who's going to hold it against you? It's God that justifies you. Don't worry about anybody else. It's God that saves you. Who is he that condemns you? Have you failed? Yes, so have I. When you fail, look to the only Savior ever given to sinners. Who's going to condemn you? God doesn't. Because he's already condemned your sins on Good Friday. You'll never receive his wrath on Judgment Day. But if you don't kiss his Son, his wrath will fall. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? no circumstance in life will ever separate me from the love of God, because nothing I did ever caused Him to love me. Therefore, nothing I do will ever cause Him to not love me. You say, Pastor, if I believe that, I'd live a life of sin. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If you ever really believe that, your life would totally turn around. Do you know what keeps me faithful to the most beautiful woman I know? It's my appreciation of this woman who loves me. And I can't turn my back on a woman who has loved me in a way I've never been loved before. I will not turn my back on God because of His great love for me. Sometimes I slip. Sometimes I fall. Sometimes I fail. And it rips my gut out because I don't want to. So I get back on my knees. I thank God for His love for me and turn from my sin, not to get anything from Him, but to bring myself into a position of not sacrificing that love in my own heart. I'll never be separated from it. I want to live in the abundance of it. May these 7 questions help you focus on the glorious gospel of God's grace.